I want to continue to share with you on the third goal on evangelism. Last week, we looked at growing in evangelism, and today and next week, I want just to look at these topics of evangelism. Today, I want to talk about how to share and what to share even. And next week, I want to talk about prayer and evangelism. How do you pray in a biblical way, in a way Jesus teaches us? How do we pray for people who are not yet believers some of you may know, but we want to just go a bit further, talking about how to pray for people who are not yet believers. But today, I want to look at the God who calls. Last week, we looked at the theological basis, why we must share Christ. Right? Why is it so important? We know it is God's commandment. We are called to be followers, and every followers are called to be fishers of men. Not just followers, but fishers of men specifically. Called to the calling of evangelism. And then we say, do we really need to tell people? Can we just ask people? Or maybe we just keep it to ourselves, keep it to our family? But we say, we can't do that. Right? So very simply, the Bible says, because there is eternity. Right? Either it is eternal life with God or eternal life without God. And it is not good news if it is eternal life without God. And so if we say we care, we will have to say, I care where you spend eternity. Right? And therefore, we must tell people. We can only tell. Right? And we must tell and let people hear and let the Holy Spirit work in their life. So we truly believe it is so important for us to tell, otherwise people will not know. Now, this morning I want to look at, and probably another very common reason why we find evangelism we're not quite ready for it. Okay? But I hope that this will be something that will change. I do not want to put guilt in anyone, but I do hope that as we begin to understand it, I can begin to change things, right, in your life, right? So not putting guilt, but I want to make changes. We want to begin to think and understand differently. Now, the second reason why we always say we're not doing witnessing or evangelism is this. We say we don't know how, and we don't know what to share. And this morning, I hope that I could cover to some amount of this part. We will be sharing more about how to do it over the years, and we'll be looking at three this part, and then later on in the year we'll look at another three topics on evangelism. But for now, we just want to look at this very basic. It's a starter, right? And we often think that evangelism is difficult, right? We know it is so important, right? If we all believe what the Bible says, then we know it is such an important thing just to help another person come to know Jesus. But we think it is difficult. But this morning, I hope as I share, you begin to say, hey, it's not that difficult after all. It is the question, how can we keep it simple and even natural, that it become part and parcel of our life, right? So I want to go from there. But let me just illustrate this to you. Even beginning with an illustration. But maybe before I go to the illustration, I want to share a story with you. Before I go to the illustration even. Now, in our second cool, I realized last year there was a young girl, probably about 10 or 11 years old. She was coming to the second cool. And there are, of course, other children that come to first cool too. But this one I took note, especially in second cool, meaning the 10 o'clock children ministry. Her name was Jovin. Right? Jovin is in the condition of what we call the muscular, I hope I can get this right, dystrophy. Right? It is, how should I put it? It is a sickness that causes the muscles to be weakened. Right? It causes every part of the muscles to be wasted. And so she has to walk with special support, what we call foot spleen, I believe. Foot spleen to support the ankle so that she could walk. Right? So her muscles are just wasting away. So it is a form of deformity that causes the muscles to become wasted. And when I went to second coup, I took note of her. I said, hey, she's there. But later on this year, I found out that she is no longer there. I don't see her in second coup anymore. So we begin to talk a bit about it. I asked about it. I said, hey, where is she? And then I heard something. And yesterday, I called up the person who invited her to coup, her auntie itself. And I was encouraged to hear that she is now back with the parents in Labuan. And what I heard is now she is attending the church in Labuan, or Church of My Savior, Labuan. And she wants to be baptized. And the mother and the auntie are going with her to church now. And she's keen and she wants to be baptized. And I was very encouraged when I heard that. I said, hey, this was a girl who came to Kul who didn't know anything about Jesus, but someone. And in this case, it was the auntie who says, hey, why not you come along to Kul? Why don't you come to the Kul camp? Why don't you just come to the children ministry and just get to know people? And she was a stranger here. She spent a year here studying. And she began to make friends in Kul. And there, the seed of the gospel was planted into her. And later on, Grace Yao, who's now in Pontianak, went to her home, sat down with her, spent time just talking to her, and brought her to know Christ and accept Christ. And today, she is safe. And today in Labuan, she says, hey, I want to be baptized. And that is so encouraging. And we hear of many of such stories of how people come to know the Lord, young people, older people, and now they are coming into God's kingdom. And you know, when this happened, the Bible tells us a big, big celebration heaven. Not just a celebration of 100 people, but you're talking about a celebration of millions, if not billions of people. And because it is in heaven, God and all the angels and all the saints that have gone before us are celebrating in heaven. And there are so many, many saints, so many angels, and most of all, God Himself celebrate in heaven. So when that happened, it is such an exciting news. And when I heard this, my heart also got excited. I said, wow, if we could, we'd like to hear a bit more of a story. Right? And she is preparing herself to be baptized. She's still going to Sunday school there. And she's bringing the mother, she's bringing the auntie along to church. And that is so encouraging. And that is what evangelism is all about. It is one person bringing another one person who have found, or who have been found by Jesus, going to another person and says, hey, I found someone, would you want to know? Right? I found Jesus, could I share Him with you? Now that is essentially what evangelism is all about. Right? It could be, you could simply pray for someone, invite someone, or share with someone. And this morning, I want just to give a more complete picture to it. All right? So I want to say, it is not necessarily difficult if we understand it. Of course, we do need to practice it, right? Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, practice it, right? Be a bit comfortable. Later on, I'll lead you in prayer. I'm going to do the prayer slightly differently. So I'm going to just pre-warn you that today's intercession will be slightly different so that you'll be prepared even at a sermon time. Now, here is an illustration I want to share with you. Now, how many of us here has coached our children in some form of sports before? And you may not be a very good sports person, right? But you love, your son or your daughter loves a certain sport, and you have to teach them. Now, what do you do? Right? I want you to imagine with me, right? My daughter is more interested in basketball, and I've taught her a little bit. I have coached her a little bit, and she played a bit of basketball. Now, I want you to imagine with me, she comes to me and says, hey, Dad, could you teach me basketball? But I would turn around to her and says, nah, Hannah, probably not me. Probably I should find someone better. So I went to a coach, a basketball NBA player, you know, one of those 7-footer guy, and says, hey, would you like to teach my daughter basketball? And this guy is a professional. He knows so much more about basketball than me. So much more. He plays professionally. If I play against him, I'll be dead, because he would just need to tap me a bit, I'll probably drop. Right? Because this is a huge guy, and these are guys who are like iron, and they know the game inside out. Now, I asked Howard, this guy's name is Howard. I said, Howard, would you coach my daughter to play basketball? How many of you would like someone like them professional to coach your children to play basketball or another sports. And he would say, hold it. I think you are a better person. Me? Reverend Johnny can coach my daughter better? He said, yes. I says, why? He said, because you are the father. It's your responsibility. I said, yeah, that's true, but I'm not so good. I don't know as much as you. You know basketball inside out, everything. I have only played basketball, and it is street basketball. You know, it's the way we play, a bit taller, and we don't know the rules properly even. But he would say, that's fine. I said, are you sure? Are you sure I'm the better person? And he said, yes, you are the better person because you are in a sphere of influence over her. I'm not. You are. You know your daughter better. You know her build up. You know her personality. You are a father and you are a friend to her. And she'll be much more open to you. You are the person who can coach her. I said, are you sure? But I don't know as much as you do. And this is what he would say. Sir, you don't need to know as much as me. You just need to know more than your daughter. Just a bit more than your daughter. You don't need to know a huge amount. Just a bit more. You are doing fine. Now that is what coaching is all about. I can coach my daughter just because I know a bit more than her. And that is good enough. And we would do that. We all would be ready to teach our children certain talents, sewing, computer, sports, right? Many kinds of sports we would teach our children. We're simply, are we professional at it? None of us are, probably. And maybe, of course, if you're a computer engineer, you are close to being professional, but you're not, you don't know everything, but that's fine. As long as you know more than your child, you can coach or teach and share with your child. That is fine. Now, listen to me carefully. Evangelism is like that. You just need to know a bit more than the seekers. That is more than enough. More than enough. Because the people who walk around us do not know anything about Jesus. All they need is someone who knows them better, who loves them, and who will share whatever you know with them. And that is evangelism. You don't need to know everything. Right? You just need to know. You have experienced Jesus and you know who he is and you can share Jesus with him. And then you, and most of you here comes to church on Sunday, and it is very good. Right? It is part of what we are called to. Right? But through all this you have heard, you will realize if you begin to practice it, you know more than enough to share the gospel with another person. Not an elevator operator. This is a lift operator. I took it from a book, and no one even know who this person is. It just says an elevator operator at the hospital in Nashville. He says, I am just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And that is what evangelism is all about. I know Jesus. I'm going to tell him what Jesus has done for me. As simple as that, anyone that comes into the lift, he says, hey, I know Jesus. Could I share Jesus with you? That's about it. A short one that says, Jesus loves you. And not, that's what he does. And that's what evangelism is. Now, how do we share the gospel? Now, let me bring then with you to the model of Jesus. And Jesus provide us a very simple model. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 42. I will not read the whole passage. It is a long one, but I trust you take time to read this at home. And this is a story of a Samaritan woman who met with the Messiah, who met with Jesus. In verse 3, he says, Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. And this was something Jesus needed to go through. He went through Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And here at Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey set thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to drink, to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." It was not even a planned evangelistic meeting. It was just, Jesus was just there at a certain time, and a woman came along. And Jesus says, "Give me a drink." And verse 8, his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus said, answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of life, the gift of God, sorry, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, you know this story. Most of us would have heard of this story, and this story went on, and how Jesus began to reach out to her. And I want to draw a number of principles that we all need to practice and can practice with easily. Right? And the first principle is the element of providence. The element of providence means that God is actively working around us and through us. Can I say this again? God is actively working around us and through us. God has not put you where you are by mistake. God has put you where you are with intention. And God brings you to meet with people with intention. Do you know, the people that you meet daily, you may be the only one who can tell them about Jesus. I can't, because I don't know them. And if I may get to know them, they will come to know of me as a priest only if they really, you know, feel that they need to see me, that they would. But otherwise, the chance of me say, "Hey, would you want to hear about the gospel?" is very, very low. But you have been placed by God at a certain place, at a certain time, for a purpose. Only you can reach out to those around you. And that's something we must understand. You know, we all have watched probably a drama. For example, at Easter, we have done several drama. We have our CADM doing drama. Do you know a drama can only take place, can only be successful if you have a good team of people behind the scene? Right? You have the stage manager, you have the people that runs around and says, "Put on this, put on the makeup, put on this clothes, now this is your scene," calling for people to come forward and to go up to the stage. Now God is doing that every moment of our life. He does not make mistakes, if we allow him to, of course. Right? And he would be the one behind the scene, putting you in a certain place at a certain time. And if you are ready, God would use you. Now that is the element of providence. I will talk more about it as we go along. But I just want to say this. God is working. And he has placed you strategically where you are in the person's life for a purpose. Now, but our part is this. We need to be walking with God. We need to have the first goal that we are spending time with the Lord, right? And when we do that, we are more sensitive and we become more intentional. There's this second part. We need to be intentional. And Jesus, we look at it, right? It was not, the Bible didn't even say Jesus planned it. No, he just happened to be coming through. He was thirsty, he was tired. He sat down and lo and behold, this woman came. And Jesus knew, and Jesus was walking. We all know that he was walking with the Father, and he was sensitive to the Father, and he knew straight away, this is God's, the Father, providence. And he was intentional about it. He asked, "Woman, will you give me a drink?" He did not just keep quiet and say, "This is a Samaritan woman, nothing to do with her. Stay away from her." No, but he was intentional. This is everyone I would talk to. There may be no opportunity, that's fine, but I would talk to this person. And she says, "Woman, can you give me a drink?" And Jesus started a conversation. Now that brings us to the second one. So now understand, there's an element of providence. The people around you, God has placed you there for a purpose. And only you probably could reach out to this person. Now the second is this. The second one is connection. The principle of connection. You know, when we talk about connection, often when, you know, when we think about evangelism, we think it's very difficult. We think we need to come to a person and say, hey, Niwas, have you heard of the gospel? Are you safe? Do you know where you would go after you die? We think it is like that. Now let me say this. That is not the way. The way to evangelism is find the right connection. Find what is relevant in the person's life. What is the current situation in a person's life? And that's what Jesus did. Jesus did not try to strike a theological argument even. Right? And this is a Samaritan, and she needs to know that the temple should be in Jerusalem. But Jesus put that aside. Jesus simply talked to her, give me water. And the woman said, hey, why should I give you water? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. First, Samaritan. Second, I'm a woman. Funny thing, Jesus. Right? But Jesus struck a conversation. We need to find that relevant. We need to be sitting down with people. Ask God, Lord, could you give me an opportunity to share Christ with someone? And just begin a conversation. And hear the person out. Just talk to the person. And wow. And begin to hear if where he's coming. If he talks about sports. Right? If he talks about sports and just says, wow, that's interesting. And talk about sports with him. And afterwards, he says, hey, do you know, I know of a person who plays sports, but he's not only good in the sports, but there's something different about this person. And the person says, who is that? Oh, this person is this particular sportsman. There are many Christian sportsmen that say, hey, this person, for example, Howard. Howard, I believe, is a Christian. He says, Howard, wow, do you realize he doesn't put on any tattoo at all? He said, oh yeah, I don't realize that. You know why he doesn't put on tattoo? Because he believes he's a testimony to Jesus. Right? So you want to just begin to just talk about someone from sports, you begin to talk about sports, Christian character, and begin to talk about other things. You know, there are many sports. Right? So you also want to know what you are interested in and what the person is interested in. Talk about things. Current situation. And Jesus did that exactly. And with that, one, we understand there's a current situation in the person. Well, we find a relevance. We bridge the gospel into the person's life. We must find where the person is ready to talk about. So the thing that the person is ready to talk about. Don't find something else. Don't shove the gospel down people's throat. That's a wrong way. Don't say, open your mouth. I'm going to shove it down. People will run away from him. But rather be a friend. Be a friend, right? Right, and from there, we need to care for people. We need to meet felt needs. Meaning, if the person says after a while, say, hey, life is really terrible, man. And you say, oh, your life terrible. I don't want to talk to you anymore. No, please don't do that. Make sure we care for the person. We meet felt needs. We may not have everything we could provide, but be a friend. Be genuine. And meet the felt needs of the person. And Jesus met the felt needs of the woman. And what was the felt need of the woman? What was the felt need of the woman? It was acceptance. And if you read on, Jesus says, hey, you're correct. Right? You don't have a husband now. The man you're living with now is not even your husband. You had 5 husbands. This man you're living in with now is not even your husband. And the woman says, I know it is wrong. And Jesus says, but nonetheless, I accept you. And so Jesus gave her acceptance. Jesus didn't say, who are you? So many husbands, how come? Wow, sorry, I don't want to talk to you. I'm the Messiah, I'm holy. Stay away from me. No, Jesus cared for the person. Jesus met the felt needs. Jesus says, God still loves you. God wants you to put your right life, and God wants you to follow him and have eternal life. So God, in the person of Jesus, meet the felt needs of the woman and accepted her. And understand this, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is not just what we say that's important, but the person is as important. Meaning you are the messenger that carries the message. There is a messenger and a message. And understand, it's not just the presentation, but it is the person. It's not just a talk, it is also the action. Do you love? Would you reach out to the person? So, now, do you know the statistic says 89% of people come to know Jesus and become a believer, 89% did that because of a friendship. And it's not because they went to an evangelistic meeting. It's not because they have done certain, experienced certain things. No, it's always, a very high percentage, almost 90% is because they found a friendship and a Christian. And Jesus did that exactly with this woman. Jesus befriended a woman who was rejected. And that's why she was there at a sixth hour, about noontime. It's a strange time to go to the well. Why? Because she knew if she's seen by people, people laugh at her, gossip, spread rumors about her. She feel terribly rejected. But here a man whom she didn't know befriended her, knew her situation, knew her problem, yet accepted her. Her hearts begin to open and says there's something about this man. There's something about this man that is different. And she would come to know it is because this person is Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior. Right? The fourth thing that you want to understand is this. There must be power encounter. Right? If you read this story from the Gospel, Jesus said, she didn't tell Jesus that she had five husbands, but Jesus says, I know what's in your mind. I know you feel rejected. I know you have five husbands. And the one that you're living with is not even your husband. I know you feel condemned. Now what was happening is this, very simply, Jesus was basically exercising the gift and power of the Holy Spirit. He just picked it up. There was a gift of wisdom, a gift of knowledge. It came from the Holy Spirit. Before that, he didn't know, but as he began to talk to the woman, the Holy Spirit gave Jesus a word. This woman is living a broken life. She's pain. She's in pain. She's crying from within. And Jesus received that. And Jesus says, "Woman, I know your situation. And God still accepts you." Right? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. For us to really, really reach out to people, we need to learn the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. All of us here who are believers, listen to me. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit." Hey, it's not from me, You read the Bible carefully. It says, those who believe, accept Him, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do whether you're good enough or not. It's nothing to do whether you are trained. No, first thing first, when you believe and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it says the Holy Spirit comes and sealed. It says, this person belongs to me. I sealed it with a sign of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now is in him or in her. That's what the scriptures say. So we need to learn this. I won't have time to go into the details, but as we go along, I will begin to talk more about this. But here, I just want to leave it with you so that you begin to understand. And for those who have begin to learn to use that, use it as you share Christ with someone. Ask the Lord to use you. But of course, don't become bossy. Don't begin to say, "Hey, you're condemned because I see this happening." And don't do that. But rather use it a way to care for the person, right? To reach out to the person. Right, there's some mistake here. Now, the next thing is stay focused. Stay focused. If you realize, in this story, the woman was constantly trying to steer Jesus away, and she was wanting to get into argument, debate. She says, "Hey, you are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We worship in this place in Samaria in a different mountain. Your worship in Jerusalem in a temple. We don't agree with that." But Jesus get in and says, "You are wrong. You are a sinner. Repent." Jesus didn't want to do that. Jesus says, "Hey, I'm not interested in talking about that. Can we talk about the water again? Let's talk about the water issue again." And Jesus kept talking about the water. And she tried to go away again. She was uncomfortable. And she says, we have this special well. What do you have?" Right? Again, a theological argument. But Jesus says, no, I don't want to get into a theological argument. I just want to talk about salvation. I want to talk about how Jesus can meet your felt needs, more than your felt needs, your eternal need. So Jesus avoided theological argument. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't, in evangelism, don't get into theological debate. You know why? It is a lose-lose situation. You can win. Some of us, there is a place for that. Let me say this. There's a place for that. But in general, you may not want to get into it. If someone likes to debate, it's good. You can just talk about it, but don't get into a heated one especially. But if you can, avoid it. You know why? Because it is a lose-lose situation. If you win in a debate, you think the person would go along with you? The chance is very low. There are cases, yes, but in general, it's very low. Have you ever debated with someone over any issues and you lost in a debate? How do you feel after that? How do you feel after you lose in a debate? Do you say, wow, this guy is good, I want to be his friend, man? No. If you lose in a debate, generally you say, you don't, Chinese says, be song. Not so happy inside. And you will generally avoid the person. And more so when it comes to sensitive issue, religious issue. You win a debate, you lose the person still. They don't want to talk to you after that. They may even be angry with you and say, this guy are very rude. That's the fact. And again, but the other side of the coin, if you lose, what happened? That's not good either. It says, ha, see, he doesn't know anything. Why should I believe in Jesus? And that is even worse. So both are not good. You win, it's not good. You lose, it's not good either. So avoid getting into a theological argument. And Jesus did that exactly. And avoid church talk, denominational talk. Have you heard people say, hey, are you a Christian? Oh, yes. I come from the Bible, super Baptist church. I said, why? And he said, oh, I come from the Anglican church. Anglican church better. Oh, Baptist, ha, lama, no good. Please don't get into a denominational talk. And he says, hey, your Baptist believe in Jesus or not? Accept Christ or not? Born again or not? Of course, lah. Well, argue. You know, that is not helpful. Because every difference you find, you're going to separate yourself from that person further. So please, don't get into it. Don't say, don't go into argument whether you are Baptist, Anglican, or Catholic, or Bible Presbyterian. No. Just stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on Jesus. Don't go into all this. Don't get swayed. And people say, why are there many denominations? And you may want just to take a bit of time to say a few things and then move on and talk. Get back to your topic. Don't get swayed far away. Right? And now that brings me to this sixth one. And this is probably where I want to focus in. Is present Jesus. Jesus says this. Jesus presented himself to the woman. I who speak to you am he. And Jesus was talking about the Messiah. Jesus said, I am he. I'm the bread of life. If you believe in me, you shall have life. Right? Now, how do we present Jesus? I'm going to share three things with you. The first is, if people ask questions, you say, I don't know enough. Is that okay? Let me say, it is okay. Right? When you know, that, you know, when you ask questions, there are two options. The first option is this. When you know, tell the person the answer. What you know. But when you do not know, what do you do? Please don't bluff your way out. Why, you're so good and you bluff yourself out. Let me say this, people will know. If you do not know, just tell the person, that's a good question. Can I get back to you? Can I go back and study it? Or ask someone about it and I'll get back to you. You know, when we do that, we are basically telling the person, what you ask is valuable to me. I want to answer it. Can I help you again? And also it opens a door for a second meeting. And that is very, very good. It means a person would appreciate it. A person would also have more opportunity to hear you out and build a friendship. So do that. Don't pretend you know our answer. Just say, I will let you know. And it's perfectly fine. Right? That happens to everyone. Even myself, sometimes people ask me, I say, let me do a bit of study. I'll get back to you. Right? Now, present the good news of Jesus. Right? Good news mean? Good news. Please, don't. Right? In the past, this was used. You're going to hell. Have you heard that before? If you don't believe in Jesus, you are going to hell. Now let me say this, there is truth to that, but that is not where we want to lead people. Right? That is, whether we like it or not, it is bad news. People don't want to hear. People are more relational. People want to know how they can have a relationship with God. So please don't condemn. Right? But rather leads them to see the good news. Right? Do you know? Right? Now listen to me carefully on this. Do you know atheists, meaning someone who doesn't believe there's a God? A study was done and they found this. They found that most atheists does not believe in a God, not because of intellectual stand or understanding. No. Most of them do not believe there's a God because of an experience in their life, because of a pain that has happened in their life. They say, if there is a God, this person shouldn't have died. If this says there is a God, this person shouldn't have cancer and died at a young age. It is always has a lot more to do with an experience in their life rather than an intellectual understanding. No, I understand. It's not intellectual. It's more experiences. So please don't bring a condemnation or an accusation on someone. Learn to listen. Learn to be a friend. Right? The messenger is as important as a message, if not more important. Right? If the messenger is not getting through the person, the message will never have a chance to get through the person. So, right? So don't use tactic like, do you know what? You're going hell. Right? We may want to say, do you know where you're going? If it's the right context and the right time, you may say, you know, I've been thinking about life a little bit, where I would go after I die. You may want to say it to about yourself, and the person say, why are you thinking of that? Right? That may open up about, you know, talking about life after death, but don't be too quick to bring this issue of hell. Right? Hell is true, that's what the Bible says, but we don't want to lead people that direction. Now, personal, so understand what you should not do. The second is personal testimony or encounter with the Lord is powerful. Right? It is powerful. If you know, that's why walking with our God daily, experiencing Him daily is very, very important. And how God is real in your life, how God is shaping you, helping you in your daily life, that is so, so important. Right, and this would supersede any argument. Right, people may be equipped with all sort of questions, but if you have a real life testimony, a real life story, it is so much easier. Let me share with you a story that is used by Rehard Bonnke. Rehard Bonnke always used this story of after the Second World War, after the Nazis fell from power, and this is in Germany, and there was a professor, and things were bad. It was, you know, everything was in ruin. The city was in ruin economically, politically, socially. Things were terrible. And this, there was a professor in a university who would go around and give talk. And he would say, you know, God has died. And he was so eloquent. He had so much point. And he's such an interesting man. People would flock to listen to him. And then there was one talk that he had. And he says, hey. And he gave a huge talk. And he says, God has died. God is dead. And at the end of his talk, he opened this. He says, "I'm going to open time for questioning. Any of you have any questions?" And there was silence. People were just so absorbed, and people would begin to think, "Wow, maybe what he says is true. There's no God in this universe. If there was, he probably have died anyway." And so people were thinking like that. And so he was very proud. He says, "Wow, if that's the case, I'm going to end soon." But before he could end, there was a hand put up. Hand. You know what? It was a small woman, an old woman, made her way through the crowd and says, wait, professor, Mr. Professor, I have a question. I said, okay, woman, give me the question. He was so proud. I said, give me the question. And the woman says, before I give you the question, let me tell you a story. It says, during the Second World War, during the Nazis' time, it says that, you know, my husband was in a war. And one night, I heard a knock. And I opened the door. It was the army officer. The army officers stood at the door with a very solemn face and says, I'm very sorry to tell you that your husband has died in a war. And she said, I broke down and I cried. I went into depression. I cried. I felt lost. I lost everything. I lost my husband. It says, I cried for weeks. I cried for months. I didn't know what to do. I cried. I couldn't get out. I was so depressed. And he says, but I remember specifically that night. That night as I was crying in my bed to sleep. It was late in the night. I cried and I cried. People tried to comfort me. People tried to encourage me. And I could not get out. I miss my husband so dearly. And I feel so hopeless. But I said that night, as I lie on my bed, a bright light shined into my room, into my bed. And I wonder what it was. And he says, I saw Jesus standing by my bed with his scarred hands. He showed me his scarred hand. He says, that very moment, I felt the pain in my heart was lifted up. I felt the burden, the yoke of heaviness lifted from me. It says, I knew from that moment on, Jesus is real. And Jesus has healed me, have took the yoke of heaviness from me. It says, from that moment on, I got up, I was a different person. I had hope, I had joy from that day onward. I said, that is my story, Mr. Professor. And this is my question, Mr. Professor. It says, this is my belief. This is my Jesus. This is what my Jesus has done for me. Can you tell me the answer to this question? Has your unbelief, has your doubt, have your questions helped you in any way? And the professor was stunned. He did not know what to say. He shut the meeting and went off quietly. That night, at that talk, the person who had a victory was a small elderly woman who simply had an experience with God and grew from there. She didn't need a huge amount, but all she was equipped with was a personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to know. We must and we need to know. We need to just allow, walk with the Lord and experience the Lord in our daily life. I'm not asking you to force yourself into an experience, but it is God's work. As you walk faithfully, pick up those small experiences that God is working quietly in your life. And then you will have a lot of stories for every situation. And God uses your past. God brings your past and use it. Just on Friday, I sat down with a young person. He talked about his family broken life. And he says, Reverend Johnny, I heard you came from a broken family too. Can you tell me how you overcome it? And he asked me, do you know how it affect your life? I was shocked because I wasn't prepared. I didn't knew what he was going to ask. But he asked me, I heard you were from a broken family too. And so with that, I could encourage him and I bring in how God has helped my life simply with that. And left it as it is. But he was someone who was coming to church bit by bit already. Right? So I knew he was coming to the Lord. And I asked, do you believe in Jesus? He said, yes. I said, when will you be baptized? He says, I'm getting there, he said. Right? So that's how our personal past, pain, success, who you are, what you have, can all be used by God for his purpose. Now, know the message. Let me end with this. Something you simply need a pen and a piece of paper, even a napkin. And this is something we teach in the foundation course. Right? This is what we call the bridge illustration. First of all, if you have a paper with a pen, you draw this picture, a box, and you say, God, you write the word God. God has created us to have a relationship with us. As simple as that. Right? God has wants a relationship with us. He's a God of love, if you want to add in. But it says something happened in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Right? For all have sinned. And you just need to know a few verses. Romans 3:23, something you know very commonly. Sin, right? Separation, right? Sin, you draw the gulf now, right? It was us and God, now you draw the gulf. The separation, it says sin has come in. Right? And because of that, we are separated. Sin is choosing Sin is not just an act of sin, which is part of it, but it is an attitude where one chooses to be independent from God. I don't need God. That is an attitude of sin, right? So with here I think we should put sin. Sorry, I didn't put in that. There should be word sin. Sin caused a gulf, caused a separation, right? You may want to explain what the separation is. Sin is separation from God, or death rather, sorry. I'll come to that. And from there, you want to talk about Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, right? So from there you say sin should be a sin up there. Sin would lead to death. Death means not just physical death, but spiritual separation from God eternally in a place called hell. And then the fourth picture, what you add on is these arrows. Right? Man, we try every way. Man's attempt to reach God that always falls short. Example, you could share your testimony. I tried religion. I tried good works. I tried philosophy. Right? This is where you put in a bit of your personal testimony. You don't want to put everything in first, but just say, you know, I used to be of this background. I used to believe in everything. I tried everything. Right? So wherever you are, or he says, I used to believe in nothing. Right? I thought I just could do good. But there was a deep separation inside my heart. I felt something was not right. I felt something was empty. I felt I could not, you know, I felt there was a God. So I searched. Right? So you want to share personal story a little bit. And then he says, the good news, right, is this. Christ came to pay for our sins. And this is where you draw the cross. You put in a cross. You may want to quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So draw the cross and cross out death, and says because of that, death no longer has power in our life. We are set free. And the sixth picture is this arrow. Our part, the only part that is remained. God has done everything. The only part is this. God says He has given us the gift, but the gift is still not yours until you say, yes, I want the gift. If I give you my Bible here today, say, no, you can have my Bible. But if you don't say yes, it's not yours. So you need to say yes with you. So give, open the person, let him make a decision. He says, is there any reason why you would not want to trust your life to Jesus? He may have questions. I still have a few more questions. That's fine. Can we meet again and just hear your question out and talk about it? Make another appointment. That's fine. Perfectly fine. But he says, yes, I'm ready. And lead him in a simple prayer. Very simple prayer based on this picture. Jesus, you love me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I acknowledge I've sinned. I'm a sinner. I know you came to die for me. I now believe in you. Ask you to come to my life. I ask for your forgiveness. I accept you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is in every of this. What I would do is this. I would print this out and give this out next Sunday. Please collect one. Right? But what you need to do, right, it's very simple. I want to keep this very simple. I know. But what we want you to do, if you want to be effective in just using this, is just practice it. Right? I want to suggest this to you all. If you know this already, if not next week when we give it out, use this as part of your family altar time. Get your children to sit down. Get your spouse to sit down. Just practice drawing this. Or if between siblings, you know, uncles, aunties, uncles and nephew, just practice drawing this. Hey, let's draw a box. God, earth, gulf, sin, death, our attempt, the cross. That's about it. Six steps. Very simple. All right? Now, let me conclude with this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. Can we read this together? Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the good fight. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And here is a promise God gives to us. There is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award us on that day. Now, let me say this. I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day that I can stand before Jesus and He says, here is a crown of righteousness. You are saved because of me. But also God would say this. You have been faithful. You have been faithful in bringing the gospel. to another person. You simply have been like that Samaritan woman who went back to her hometown after she knew, came to know Jesus. She basically just told a story, her experience. She told the village, the whole village, believe in Jesus. That is a faithful woman. She simply heard, experienced Jesus, and she just tell people about it. Brothers and sisters, what you want to do? Know your experience again. Remember your experience and simply tell someone how God has been real to you, what He has done in your life. Be faithful with the gospel. That will be counted as faithful. One of the many faithful. That will be given a crown of righteousness. Let's come to God in prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, that you showed us the way. You became the bridge to salvation. And you showed us how. And you draw us to you. Lord, we have experienced you. We know this much only. But God, we want to go out and use what you have put into our life, our spiritual experience with you, our struggles, our failure in the past, who we are, what you have given to us, that we would ask you to take it and simply bring this very good news, very, very good news to another person. We commit to you. Use us, give us courage, give us your Holy Spirit, give us obedience. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.